Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verses 34 to 54, this is the story of David killing Goliath. Now, the historical account of David and Goliath is well known, so we're not going to retell it. However, there's some fabulous lessons from this account, and we want to elaborate on those today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 to 54. We'll just read each section while we take some counsel from the Word of God out of each piece, instead of reading the whole thing and then come back and through it. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. First thing we want to notice in this passage is that smaller trials prepare you for tougher battles. David was able to convince Saul to let him fight against Goliath because he had already fought a lion and a bear. And notice in our passage that the lion and the bear came out together against the flock. And the lion took the bear out of the flock. And so David took out after the lion and smote him. That is, must have, you know, hit him, probably with a sling, okay? And then was able to get the lion out of the mouth, the lamb out of the mouth of the lion, and then the lion rises up against him. So he, you know, makes him unconscious, and then the lion comes up. And so David's right there, catches the lion by the beard, and then smites him. Notice the servant, thy servant salute both the lion and the bear. So it looked like once he finished up with that lion, that bear's there, and he's got to get him too. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine should be as one of them. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were assigned the task of keeping your father's sheep and you had to deal with the episode that David had to deal with in his life, killing this lion and this bear and rescuing this lamb, I wonder what you would have done. I wonder what I would have done. I mean, there are several things, obviously, that could have happened. You might have said, you know, one lamb out of all this flock, I ain't going after that lion. There ain't no way. I might die. And you might have let the lion have the lamb. A lot of people would have. Or you might have said, I'm going to go after the lion and get that lamb. And after you had rescued the lamb and the lion woke up, you might have just run. Why stick around to try to defeat this lion? Why not just save your life? I mean, you think about taking a lion by the beard, smiting him and slaying him, and then killing that bear. That's a, I'm telling you, what a thing. All right, well, let's say you'd gone that far like David did. You might have come home and said, you know what, I'm ready for a job change. I'm not going to put up with this mess anymore. Too much risk in it. Whatever the case may be, wherever you would have found yourself in David's shoes, one thing we know for sure is that what he went through is what gave him the certainty that he could take on Goliath and beat him. He'd already beaten that lion and that bear. Of course, it was enough to put that kind of certainty into Saul. Now, the point very simply is that the lion and the bear were not as much of a match for him as Goliath was, but that what appeared to be now smaller trial prepared him for this day in battle with Goliath. You know, David had experience, see, and this experience prepared him for his duel with Goliath. And you got to remember this in your own life. When you face tough situations, you've got to get through them. Because those tough situations are the things that will strengthen you and strengthen your faith for the next battle that you're going to face in life. Now, some people complain and say, well, the Lord should have kept me out of those trials. He's not going to do that. In life, you cannot escape them. The things that happen to other people in the world happen to you. You're not given a free pass on all this. I realize, I look back in my life and the many, 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 many places that the Lord has intervened on my behalf. It's just phenomenal. And I know if you really sat down and counted your blessings too, they would number into the millions of millions. All the things that didn't happen to you that could have happened to you, all the places where something was tough and the Lord gave you aid. But you know, there are a lot of times when the Lord just doesn't take over and do it for you any more than you took over to tie your children's shoes. At some point in time, you wanted them to be able to tie their own shoes, and so you let them struggle with the frustration of trying to figure out how to do it. And of course, they wanted to learn how. They wanted that independence. Well, David fought this lion and fought this bear, and he could have whined and cried and said, God, can't you take better care of your servant than that? He didn't do that. He said, all right then, I'll beat these guys, the next lion and bear I see. I know what I'm going to do to them. And the next lion and bear that he saw was Goliath, a type of the Antichrist. If you go and look at the description of the Antichrist, you're going to see that lion and that bear, that combination beast there. Now, you can't escape trials. So what you have to do then is you have to overcome them. I'm amazed in life as a minister. I am amazed at how some people just cannot get victory in a certain area of their life. When Paul told us that we thank God who gives us the victory. And I realize that we're not going to be sinlessly perfect before we die. I understand that. But I'm telling you, man, there are people with emotional disorders, there are people with addictions, there are people with eating disorders, there are people with physical ailments that are really the problem resides in the fact that they're not taking care of themselves, and they want to turn all this over and get God, you come down here and fix all this. And really and truly, what they need to do is they need to face those difficulties, those lions and bears in their lives, and learn to have victory over those things and overcome them through the grace of God. Because listen, there's another trial coming. You think this one's bad. There's something bigger down the road. Remember, when you win one, you're probably going to face another, and that one's going to be tougher than the one you're facing. So get past it. Now, some people, I don't want to work that hard. I don't want to fight that much. Listen, man, life is adventurous in that way. Why would you look at every obstacle like that as something that's going to defeat you? The reason is you sort of like staying in that pitiful place and inebriating these problems with whatever disorder and dysfunction is in your life. I'm just not built that way. I mean, I've been tempted the same way, but I'm just not built that way. If there's a problem and it takes effort and exercise and willpower and the grace of God and prayer and all those other things to work through the deal, I'm trying to get through it. Now, I don't want to live in that anymore. And you know, when you get through it, you look back on that, and you know what? Lo and behold, we got this thing done. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And where's the next one? You know, you're not looking for it too suddenly, but you know when it comes, you got a method. You got a way. You got a plan. So smaller trials prepare you for tougher battles. All right, that's not all, but you only need so much armor to fight. These are lessons from David and Goliath. You only need so much armor to fight. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 38. Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor and assayed to go. To assay it is to try it out, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. Saul thought that David would be better off trying to fight Goliath if he had a helmet of and he had a coat of mail and had a sword and all these other kind of things. And David, okay, all right, you know, he said, all right, let's try it out. And he tried that stuff out, and he said, that ain't for me, man. I cannot fight in these things. They don't fit, for one problem. and I don't know how to fight in this stuff. Liable to get myself out there in all this armor and get killed. Well, you know something? In Ephesians chapter 6, you're given the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girt about with the truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and there's the shield of faith, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we know that the leg greaves aren't in that armor, because you are to stand by kneeling in prayer. All right, that's all you're given. Seven pieces. Well, six pieces and then prayer, which amounts to the seventh piece. It just doesn't cover the flesh. All right, you're given that. And you know what the Bible calls that armor? In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, that armor is called, listen very carefully. That armor is called the whole armor of God. Did you get that? The whole armor of God. You say, well, what's the point? That's all you need. That's all you need. That is all you need to fight your spiritual battles. The trouble with some folks is they don't think they can win with just those pieces of armor. So they're always looking for better and bigger solutions. The Christian bookstores and the Christian authors and the Christian broadcasters are making a good living selling a lot of the extras. I mean it. I really, really don't have a lot of time, extra time. Now, I do, but I mean, I've got a full schedule. And so the last thing in the world I want to do is go waste time reading something that I don't need. Okay? I don't mind reading something that's well written and something that's beneficial. I love to read. But I don't want to read something that is of no value to me. And I'm going to tell you, when you go down there and you look at all these secrets to better praying and secrets to better faith and secrets to, you know, better ways to share the gospel and all that, you know, all that stuff. To me, it's just a gimmick. You know, I appreciate the fact that somebody saw in the prayer of Jabez something that worked for him. And all of a sudden he decided to write a book and sold, I don't know, what, millions of copies? I don't even know how many he sold. And all these people paid all that money, and they're going to start reciting this prayer of Jabez, and somehow or another that's going to enlarge their coast and give it. Listen, I don't think the power of prayer is in the power of that little book. I think the power of prayer is in the power of prayer. I think it's in the Lord God, the person to whom you're praying. Listen, Christians don't need better techniques. They need better praying. They don't need better techniques of faith. They just need to be faithful. They don't need more truth. You got all the truth you need in the pages of a King James Bible and the words of God. Listen, people don't need to learn more about how to put a breastplate over their heart and all these other gimmicky things. Listen, you just need more righteousness. You say, well, where do I get that? All right, Jesus Christ is your righteousness, and while he's trying to live his life in you, you yield, and in the areas where you don't have any yielding, where your eyes or your ears or your mind or your thoughts or whatever are out of control, you just say, listen, man, I got to get rid of this stuff. I got to see what the Bible says about it and live in righteousness. Listen, you're not going to get any better salvation than Jesus Christ has already given you. And with that kind of prayer and salvation and righteousness, truth and faith and the gospel and the word of God, you got all the armor you need. You just need to go with these. And listen, truly, all that David needed was five smooth stones and a sling. He didn't need anything else than that. And he won with that. When it came time for a sword, Goliath had one. He used the Goliath sword against himself. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I'm not trying to put Christian authors out of business, but a lot of this stuff is psychology, where the psychologist has gone to the Bible, found a verse to prove the point that he did not learn from the Bible but from psychology, wrapped it up in a nice wrapper, put a smooth-looking slick cover on it, gave it a great title, put it at a good price, stuck it in a bookstore that gets a lot of traffic, or put it on the internet, and you bought it thinking, man, that's the thing that's going to... What you didn't realize is that what you have added to the armor that God has given you is some slick, smooth psychology, and you know something? It may feel like it's working for you. You don't need that. As a matter of fact, it's liable to trip you up and make you dependent upon the psychology and not the Holy Spirit of God, and you're going to have problems. Now, I mentioned something about the prayer of Jabez. Hey, that's not the only thing that comes to mind when I think about this. It's just the one that came to mind at the time. That purpose-driven stuff and the you know courageous living thing and all that, you know, fireproof marriage stuff and all that, that there's an element of something in there. You look at that and say, that's pretty cool. I'm going to tell you something. You don't need a resolution. You made a vow before God Almighty and your wife and some witnesses when you got married. And that Bible is the greatest instruction manual on how to train up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what? You need to get more of that. The resolution will do you no good without that book and the power of God Almighty in your fatherhood to make you the husband that God wants you to be and the father that God wants you to be that can be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ with a good family. Now, I'm not trying to put these guys out of business. I'm not trying to put them down. But there's a lot of armor being distributed out there that is not necessary. You only need so much armor to fight, and fight with what you got. It works, by the way. When God's on it, it works fine. All right, now, next thing is, smaller trials prepare you for tougher battles. That's the lion and the bear. You only need so much armor. That's Saul's armor. Okay, now verse 40, you got to know how to use that armor. Verse 40, 1 Samuel chapter 17, he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, and which he had, even in his scrip, and his sling was in his hand, he drew near to the Philistine. Now, let me tell you something. David didn't have much, but he had all he needed, and he knew how to use it. This was obviously not David's first time to use a sling and a stone. He'd been practicing. And likewise, you need to practice and become proficient with the weapons that God has given you. That's right. Practice and become proficient with the weapons that God has given you. I sometimes think about these things, and just another comment along the same lines of something we already made in the prior point. But, you know, if you'd have taken the same time, whatever it is, a couple of days to read the book you bought, and you'd have spent that time reading the Bible, I believe you'd be more well-rounded, balanced, and proficient to fight in several fronts than in just that one area of that one book that you read. Now, David, listen, he didn't know anything about Saul's sword. He didn't know anything about the coat of mail. He didn't know anything about that brass helmet. He didn't know anything about all that. But I'm going to tell you one thing he did know. He knew that sling, and he knew the kinds of stones to get for that sling. He knew that stuff, and he knew it well. And you say, well, he couldn't have known it too well. He took 5 stones, so that way if he missed the first 4, he'd have one more to finish the job. That isn't it. He took 5 because Goliath had 4 brothers. When you read 2 Samuel 21:19, and you read 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 through 8, you're going to find out something. Goliath wasn't the only giant among the Philistines. And David knew it. And he came out prepared not to take on one, but all 5. You read about those in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 4 through 8. One of them's named Sippai. He was of the children of the giant. And Lami, who was the brother of Goliath. And a fellow on whose fingers there and hands there were 6 toes and 6 fingers, 6 on each hand, 6 on each foot. All right, and then we have one other, and those 4 David was ready to handle. You say, but that's a lot of confidence. Hey, he knew how to use his armor. Do you know how to use your armor? Can you right now, if somebody in your association, one of your friends, your neighbors, your family, came to you and said, dear one, whatever you are, dear one, I need Jesus. Show me Jesus. Can you find the verses in the Bible to lead them to Jesus Christ? Can you find the verses in the Bible to help you deal with temptation? Can you find the verses in the Bible to help you mortify the deeds of the flesh? Can you find them? Do you know where they are? Are you proficient in using them? Do you know what God's going to do for you and what He expects you to do for yourself? Do you know how to depend upon the grace of God in that battle and to strengthen you? Do you know that armor well enough? If you don't, you need to get to know it. Because the armor in itself is not going to help you. If David just picked up that rock, those rocks and that sling, went out there and said, let me try these. That ain't going to work. He's going to fall flat on his face and they'd be fussing with God. How come you didn't do something? That's the way a lot of people are today. Still putting it off on God. The problem is you're not proficient with the armor he's already given you. David didn't have any problem at all using that sling because he knew how. And you shouldn't have any problem at all using your Bible. You ought to know how. Now that's not all. The lessons we learned from David and Goliath and smaller tires prepare you for the tougher battles. You only need so much armor to fight, but you don't have to know how to use that armor. Next thing, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Look what David does in verse 40. He drew near to the Philistine. Right? Look at verse 48. Came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And that Philistine comes out there and he draws nigh to David and he's got a man bearing his shield before him. And the Philistine looked about, saw David, and disdained him. He was but a youth and ruddy and fair countenance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Let me tell you something. Goliath is a type of the Antichrist, and that puts him in the devil's corner. When David drew near to that Philistine and he ran and hasted to meet him in front of the army of the Philistines, he wasn't afraid of him. He didn't run from him. And you know something? When you have an encounter with Satan and his group, you resist by humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God and standing your ground. The Bible says he'll flee from you. Let me read a couple of passages to you. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You don't need to be out picking a fight, okay? But when the fight comes to you, you need to stand your ground. You need to hasten into the battle. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So humble yourself. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If life is going to dish those out to everybody, then life is going to dish them out to you too. And when they come, you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what he says. And then you resist. And he goes. And you know what happened to this Philistine? He died at the hands of David. David didn't run from him like the rest of the army had been doing all the days preceding David's arrival. Here's another lesson from David and Goliath. The curse causeless shall not come. In verse 43 and verse 44, the Philistine cursed David by his gods and said, I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Well, you know something? Goliath's curse was absolutely ineffective. His gods couldn't do anything against David, but the Lord God should surely do something against Goliath. Talk is cheap, so don't be afraid of the threats and jeers of your peers. You have the Lord God on your side. And so, next lesson, fight your battles in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 45 to 47. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Let me tell you, that's the deal right there, man. The name of the Lord God. Peter said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God Almighty. That's the name that is above every name. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. You run into that thing and you're safe. Psalm 118, verses 10, 11, and 12. Psalm 118, verses 10, 11, and 12. Fabulous. Listen to this. Name of the Lord. The nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees, they are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. That's what gets it done. And then finally, we'll make it quick, eventually the devil's going to lose his head. Goliath gets his head cut off in this thing. David jumps up on top of him and uses Goliath's own sword to cut his head off. In verse 51, he shows up taking that head back to Jerusalem and then delivers it to Saul. Genesis 3:15, the devil bruises the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ bruises his head. In Judges chapter 5, Sisera got his head cut off by Jael, who killed him with a nail. In Romans 16, the Bible says that God's going to bruise Satan under our feet. And I'm telling you, you know something? The devil's going to lose his head. Last little thing, I really hate to rush on this one, but one man's courage was enough to strengthen an entire army. As soon as David had defeated Goliath, the whole army of Israel took off after the Philistines. You know something? Maybe you're that man, and you just need to learn to fight like David, and you got some other people to follow you when you do. And may God bless you when you follow these lessons.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.